As we come before you this morning, we're so thankful for your blessings and for your word. And I ask now, Father, your blessing and your anointing upon me as I bring the word today, Father. And Father, that it would enlighten our hearts, Father, and in some cases maybe rattle our cages a little bit. But I just pray, Father, you'd speak to hearts and lives today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. My message title today is, What Gospel Do We Preach? And I think I've mentioned it here in the church before, but when I was in Bible college back many years ago, we were sitting in a class, and the professor asked a particular question, and it had something to do with what gospel we preached. And there was a young man in the class who stood to his feet and said, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is there any other gospel? Good answer, I thought. In fact, the teacher was kind of taken back a little bit, I think, by the answer. But that's the thing. What gospel do we preach? Jesus, speaking in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18. And here's what he says. This is what's commonly known as the Great Commission. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. You know, the unfortunate thing is some people have taken these very words in those last couple of verses and twisted it a little bit and thought that this meant that we could go out and we could drink poison and nothing's going to happen to us, or we could play with rattlesnakes and they're not going to bite us. And you'd be surprised how many of those folks have died from it too, because they tried God in the wrong way. They took the scripture and they twisted it a little bit and said, oh, it's okay to play with rattlesnakes. Well, common sense tells you it's not okay to play with a rattlesnake, you know. But Jesus also spoke, as recorded in the book of Luke, in chapter 24. You know, each of the Gospels is written kind of to a different mindset there. And as Luke is writing, he writes what Jesus is saying, but records it just a little bit different words. It's just like you and I. If you listen to what I have to say today, and you went, say, tomorrow or the next day, and you wrote down what I had to say today, each one of you would write what I had to say a little bit differently, because you would put it somewhat in your own words and in your own pattern of speaking. So Luke writes in verse 44 of chapter 24, and he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. What gospel is he telling them to preach? The gospel of Jesus Christ. You preach these things that I have taught you, that I have revealed to you. That's what you're to preach. What is gospel? Gospel, according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, simply means good story, good news. The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as provided by our Lord and preached by His disciples. The gospel then is full and free, deliverance from sin on the basis of simple faith in Jesus Christ, the vicarious sin bearer. That's what the dictionary has to say about the word gospel. But the Bible also goes on, as we read in what we call the gospels and the epistles that are in the New Testament, the epistles being the letters that the apostles wrote to the various churches. And we're warned in those writings, those letters, to watch out and be aware of those who come preaching another gospel. In fact, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear well with him." In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he also writes, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." You know, even back in the days of Paul the apostle, there were those who were coming into the church and perverting what the apostles had preached. And they twisted it around. It's amazing how many people today can take the Word of God and they can pervert it and twist it until it comes out to say what they want it to say. People are all the time doing that. Scripture here, a scripture there, taken out of context, and they come up with a whole new teaching. I don't really want to call it gospel because it's not good news sometimes. In fact, sometimes it ends up being downright bad news. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul also writes, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." I want to read Galatians 1:9 again in the Complete Jewish Bible. And here's what it says. "We said it before and I say it again. If anyone announces good news," and they have the word good news in parentheses, "contrary to what you received, let him be under a curse forever." Now, Paul was getting tough and straight with them there. If somebody comes along and he is telling you something, he is preaching unto you something that doesn't agree with what we taught you here, let him be under a curse, because he is bringing you the wrong doctrine. He's bringing you the wrong teaching. Now, I realize that sometimes we can have little differences of how we interpret various scriptures that don't really amount to a hill of beans. You know, did Jesus have blue eyes or brown eyes? Did you ever think about that? Did Jesus have blue eyes or brown eyes? How many of you think he had brown eyes? One person. How many of you think he had blue eyes? How many of you don't care? Okay, and it really doesn't matter. But it's interesting, we have a picture out in the front here, the picture of Jesus teaching in the temple, and he's got the bluest eyes. He didn't have blue eyes. Most likely, in all probability, had brown eyes. But it was just the way somebody interpreted something. And it really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But believe me, there are people who could get into severe discussion and disagreement over something as simple as that. But I'm talking about people that come along and begin to pervert the scripture and make it mean something it wasn't written to mean. This was all going on when they're writing here in the early church, first century AD. And yet today there are so many who are preaching a strange gospel. I don't know how many of you read an article in the Tennessean this week. I didn't keep the article and couldn't find it on the internet, but I found the same story from a couple of other places, and we're going to get into that one in just a moment. But I want to talk to you about something else here first, because you see, in 2004, I preached a message on witchcraft, and there was a quote from Agape Press in that message that was preached 5 years ago, that a conservative Anglican activist is criticizing the response of the Episcopal Church to revelations that two of its priests embrace the worship of pagan deities. I mean, these are two priests, ministers, and a large mainline denomination that are preaching and teaching the worship of pagan deities. That's bringing the devil into the Lord's house there, isn't it? Also, in my notes there, I had a copy of some information I had received from a gentleman by the name of Conrad Lampen, who is from the Center for Revival Studies. And it says, "It is alarming to see how all things magical, even with a witchy side, if you let me, are creeping into the church." He goes on to say, "My wife and I continue to receive emails and tapes from many different sources, invariably focusing on things like wells of water that carry power, or places that are charged with power, or anointing oils that carry more power because they are made with spices brought from Jerusalem, and some are even more powerful because they're made on site in a cave under the place where some saint preached, under the wall of some ancient city in Israel." This particular bottle of anointing oil I have here in my hand says frankincense and myrrh. Yeah, it come from Israel. We order it from Israel. I like the smell of it. And I don't have a really good sense of smell, but this is something I think smells pretty good, you know, and we get it there because it's nice. But does it have any more power if I anoint you when I pray for you with that bottle of oil than if I go and buy a bottle of olive oil off the shelf in the local Kroger store? Does it have any more power? Absolutely not. It is not the oil itself. It is the prayer that goes behind the oil. It's the anointing of God that goes with the oil. Some of the oil they used in the Bible was plain old ordinary olive oil. Didn't even have fancy smells to it. But you know how we are today. Stuff's got to smell good. You know? Oh, I want to. That one came from Israel. It's got to be better. Well, this other one I have here, I don't know where it came from. Got beeswax in it, though, and petroleum jelly. But it works just as good. Because it is not the oil. It is not the balm. It is the power. It's the anointing that goes with it. The prayer that goes up with it that means something. But yet, like I say, a lot of us, oh, it came from there. It's got to have more power. And you know what? If you stop to think about it, some of the places that tourists go to when they go to Israel, and this is the site where, and that person was never anywhere near that place. Constantine, Emperor Constantine's mother, traveled to the Holy Land and picked out where she thought some of these events happened. And if you were a smart local who wanted to make a few bucks, you'd convince Constantine's mama that something happened here on your property, because it was going to bring you money. Now, did it happen that way? I don't have anything that absolutely tells me it did, but I know people enough to know that some of the locals did that. Simple as that. So we've got some of that going on. But the thing that I was starting to refer to in the Tennessean that really kind of roused me up this week, and I went online and looked it up some more, is this. People in Southeast Nigeria, let me stop right there, we all have heard of Nigeria. And what's the first thing you think of when you hear the word Nigeria? These emails that you get or letters that you get in the mail that says, "Dear friend, I want to leave you $10 million. According to that, the Nigerians are the richest people on the face of the planet. They're giving away $10 million all the time, you know." Well, so anything that says that, I stop to look at anyway. It says, "For police in Southeast Nigeria have arrested a man who claimed to have killed 110 child witches." Now, here in America, we had what was known as the Salem Witch Trials. And what started the Salem Witch Trials? You go back in history. Some young girls who were out probably doing some stuff they weren't supposed to be doing to start with, accused somebody of being a witch. And they convinced the local pastor that this person was a witch. And that began the Salem Witch Trials. And you know what? There is serious doubt that any of those folks even practiced witchcraft in any extent. That were tried and burned at the stake or hanged or in some cases drowned as witches. But here we have in 21st century child witches. They've killed 110 of them. Bishop Sunday Ulup Aya told a documentary film team he delivered children from demon possession. And after his arrest, he reportedly told police he had only killed the witches inside and not the children. But unfortunately, they have 110 bodies. And that's just a small amount of them. BBC News reported a similar story to what appeared in the Tennessean newspaper. The Huffington Post carried the story as well. And reading it on the Huffington Post news site online, it gave great opportunity for many people to write back and say, "Well, look at those Christians. That's what Christians do." And it brought down and brought great shame in many ways to the cause of the gospel of Christ, because somebody stood up and said, "I'm a Christian, and that child is a witch. Burn them at the stake. Pour acid down their throat." And what did they base it on? Exodus chapter 22, verse 18, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." One scripture taken and used to kill children. Because you see, when you got problems and somebody that you have quote unquote respect for, or somebody that has maybe some authority over you or power over you, and you got problems and they say, "Here's the cause of your problem, this child is a witch," what are you going to do? Bible said kill him. So killed him. That's going on in the 20s. What a perversion of the gospel of Christ. The sad thing about it is, I read more about this, many of these groups who were doing this were outreaches of mainline churches here in the United States. It gave some names. And when they interviewed the church here in the U.S., "Yes, we used to support that group, but we lost touch with them." And what a perversion, what a different gospel than what Jesus preached that's being preached. Yeah, what does the Bible say about witchcraft? It has several things to say about witchcraft. It says in Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 13, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Don't have anything to do with these things, is what God is telling the people as they're going into the promised land. Stay away from it. Bible goes on and tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Whoa! All liars? That catches a lot of people there. Shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he lumped a lot of other things besides witchcraft in there, didn't he? Now, some of the things that we have mentioned here is drastic, and in fact, in my opinion, some absolutely disgusting as to what some people would do to children. Not to mention the fact that it gives ammunition to those who seek to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's horrendous that folks would even think about doing something like that. But what are some of the other gospels that are preached today? It's the gospel of greed. Send me your money. Send me your money. God's going to give it back to you 100-fold. So you little widow lady sitting out there listening to me, send me that last 10 bucks you got. God's going to bless you. And they might even refer to the scripture with the woman who the prophet asked her to fix the last meal. And her oil overflowed, and she had oil all during the time of the drought as she had obeyed what the prophet said. And people are taking and twisting things. Send me your money. My wife says sometimes, why don't they give then? If they believe what they're preaching, why don't they give and God would bless them the same way? Good question. Yet you try to get a donation for a ministry that needs some help out of some of those folks. And if you even get an answer, you'll be fortunate. But it's typically always, we don't support blah, blah, blah. When we were trying to go to Guyana the first time, getting prepared to go, I wrote some of these large ministries and just to ask them if they could help us out a little bit. You know how many I got answers back from? Only one or two. And they were all sorry. So this gospel of greed, turn on television and you'll see it preached. Listen to the radio, you'll hear it preached. Go to some churches, you'll hear it preached. More time is spent taking the offering than there is delivering the sermon. There's the gospel of fake healing. Oh, was I supposed to say faith healing there? I believe in healing. I believe that God said that we would have healing. There is the gift of healing. I believe it. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the gift of healing. And some of you wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for the gift of healing. But I said the gift of fake healing, or the ministry, or the gospel of fake healing. And that's where people stack the crowd with who gets healed. And they only pray for those that they've got put in there. That person in the wheelchair who doesn't need the wheelchair any more than I do. So they can rise up out of that wheelchair and walk. It goes on, unfortunately. And then people look at it and say, well, that's another stunt those Christians have pulled on me again. Made me think that something was happening when in fact it was a fake. It wasn't real. That's an abomination to God. You have not only harmed the reputation of legitimate ministries, but you've besmirched the name of God in the process when you're doing something like that. But yet there are those who are preaching that gospel. There's the gospel of good works. Oh, just do good deeds, live a good life, and we'll all get to heaven anyway. Bible never said that. Paul writes, it's not of works lest any man should boast. It's only one way, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't cost you anything except turning your back on sin. Now, some people, they don't want to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't want to have to turn their back on sin because they enjoy doing what they're doing. Well, I'd be a Christian, but I'd have to give up. And they start to name off the stuff that they have to give up. And half the things they would have to give up is probably going to kill them anyway at some point. Gospel of angel worship. You'd be surprised how many people out there are worshiping angels today. Anybody ever see an angel? I think I have. He didn't look like the one up there in that decoration either. Didn't have wings. But I believe God sent an angel one time when Mary and I were in problems along the side of the road. Brought us water in a bright red gas can to put in our car at midnight when it was raining. And we were in a strange area. Just out of, suddenly he was there. But there are those who today who have angels here, angels there, and they've got all kinds of angels that are floating around and giving them instructions and this, that, and the other. And I'm not disputing that sometimes God sends angels to speak to us and give us some guidance. But some folks are out there, they're elevating angels to the almost to the place of Jesus, if not sometimes above him. We've got an angel here in the service tonight, and the angel says to do this. Better watch it there. Like I said, I believe in angels. And I believe sometimes God allows us to see them. I attended a church in my teenage years, my early youth. And they did some extensive remodeling to the church a number of years ago, enlarged the auditorium. And a couple of folks in the church, and I can't remember who they were, it was after I was no longer attending there, kept telling the pastor, "Pastor, I see an angel here in the church. And it's up in the," and they pointed to a particular place in the church. "I see those, there's a couple of them up there." Well, somebody had the wisdom to interpret what this might really mean and got an engineer to come in and check out the place, and a support beam had cracked. The roof was in danger of collapse, and they fixed it. After it was fixed, they never saw the angel there again. Now, you can believe that or not. I don't know. That's what I was told. I believe it happened. I know the people involved, some of them. And I believe God sends angels like that to protect us. But when we take and we suddenly begin to preach a gospel of angels, and that's all we want to talk about, then we're running into problems. There was a revival that took place a couple of years ago. And the minister who was the evangelist began to put angels in the forefront of everything. It was angels this, angels that. all of a sudden, the revival ended. And he was found to be guilty of some indiscretions that he shouldn't have been involved in. In Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Titus writes of the qualifications of those chosen as ministers. Then in the balance of that chapter, he writes about those who have turned from or perverted the faith. In verse 16 of chapter 1, he writes, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Now the word reprobate can be translated worthless, cast away, rejected. In the New King James Translation, it's translated as disqualified. Paul also warns in Romans chapter 1, not only about ministers, but people in general who turn from God. In verse 28 of chapter 1, he writes, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Sounds like where we're getting today, doesn't it? We're taking God out of everything. About the only place that God is allowed is in church anymore, and I'm not sure He's allowed in some of them. If you read that same verse in the Complete Jewish Bible translation, it says, "In other words, since they have not considered God worth knowing, God has given them up to worthless ways of thinking so that they do improper things." Look at our world around us today. Ever seen it so crazy? All kinds of crazy things going on. I think we're seeing a fulfillment of that scripture there, where they don't find God worth knowing. So God said, "Okay, go ahead, do your thing." And that's what happens. There's only one gospel. That's the one found in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But it goes on in verses 17 and 18, which we normally don't quote when we quote John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God sent His Son not only into the world to condemn the world, but that He would that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. He's revealing to us what God has for us. But as we get into the closing parts of this message, there is a warning. Book of Revelations, speaking about things that happen in the last days at the, not the end of the world, but at the end of this present age. And Revelations chapter 19, verse 9, he says this, "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." John has been instructed to write here, those who have followed after me, those who have followed the true gospel, those who have followed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay. That's for those who have followed the true gospel. But what does he say about those who have followed other gospels then? In Revelations 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they had lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those are those who were martyrs. Maybe they didn't follow the gospel at a certain point in their life, but they turned to the gospel, and they were martyred for Jesus Christ. And they have found themselves now in the presence of God, the one who they served, maybe in their later years, maybe at the last moment. But then it goes on in chapter 20, verse 11, those who followed after strange gospels. And it says, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you've not followed the true gospel, if you've been following another gospel, that's your destination. That's the final outcome. And it's not a pretty picture. I want to be in that group that the Bible talks about, which says, those, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain will go up to meet him in the air. I want to be a part of that group. Because I'm going to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't want to take a chance to being in the second group, because the second group is some of those who didn't do that. And then they realized, suddenly, I'd better follow Jesus. I missed the first bunch, but maybe I can make it with this group. Maybe I can make it through the tribulation. And when is the tribulation going? Hey, there's some people in the world who are going through tribulation right now, and they're being beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's a day coming that there'll be those who have to stand and know that the moment they profess Jesus Christ as Lord, that they're going to lose their head. And that's the ones that's talking about in the second group there. But it's going to be that bunch that were turned over to the reprobate mind, the one who had no time for God and thought God was not worthy of being known. And they're going to stand before him one day. And their knee is going to bow before him. And they're going to recognize, yes, there is a God. And there are those folks out there that say there is no God. On that day, they will know there is a God as they bow before him. And they hear the words pronounced, "Sorry. I don't know who you are. Your name's not in the book. Think of the book as a guest list. Your name's not on the guest list here. Sorry, gate's not going to open for you. And there's only one other place to go then, and that's the lake of fire. It was designed not for you, but for the devil and his angels. That's who it was designed for. But there will be men and women who go there simply because they didn't think God was worth knowing. They didn't want to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, now as we have brought this message today, the words that you have given me, I pray, Father, that there are people listening to this message today that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've been maybe following another gospel. Maybe they've just been going out doing their own thing. Maybe they've thought God wasn't really worth knowing. Maybe they thought, well, I'll wait to the last minute and I'll take that chance. I just pray, Father, today that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts. And Father, that they would begin to realize today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. And Father, as this message reaches out today, that people would be touched, people's lives would be changed, people would come to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would accept Christ into their heart. I ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.